Two men sat in the executive office waiting for their interviews. They each were hoping to get the new, they each were hoping to be hired for the newly created position at the quickly expanding widgets manufacturing company. As they waited, they each looked over their respective resumes and they mentally reviewed their talking points. When the hiring manager stepped out into the outer office and called the first man's name, he jumped up with eagerness and rushed into the office. After offering the man something to drink, the hiring manager looked straight at the man and said, "I only have one question for you. Why should I hire you?" The first man seized this unique opportunity and quickly started spouting his own praises. "You should hire me," he said, "because I am the best of the best. I have been making widgets for years, and I have done it all. If you hire me, you not only will be getting my vast experience in the industry, you would also be getting my innovative and out-of-the-box thinking. I have, over the years, created more widgets, faster widgets, and more cost-effective widgets than anyone in the field. I am the best of the best, and you want the best of the best for your company. Now, I'm not like those other people that are applying for the job. I'm not even like the other guy out there in the waiting room. I'm sure he's a fine fellow, but you want me. I bring excellence to everything I do, and you want me to make a great addition to your company." When he finished with his answer, the hiring manager simply said, "Thank you for your time. We'll be in touch." As the first man exited, the manager welcomed the second man to come into the office and repeated the same process. When the second man heard the one and only question, he paused for a moment and then very slowly began to speak. "Thank you for meeting with me today. I know that my resume is probably not the most impressive that you've seen in this process, and so I really appreciate you taking the time to meet with me. I've been interested in widgets since I was little. I would pretend to build them in the backyard with anything I could find lying around. There's just something so special about widgets, and I've always dreamed of being able to make them as a career. If you give me the opportunity, I would work as hard as I can to be the best widget maker I can be and to give my best to this company." The manager thanked him for his time as well and sent him on his way. And so the question this morning I want to start off with is, if you were the manager, who would you hire? And why? And I'm actually asking. I want answers. Participation time. So who here is our hiring manager this morning? Who would you hire? Number two. All right, I need some answers. I'm hearing lots of twos. A lot of peace signs popping up. Yeah, peace, peace. Okay. Why? Humility. Anything else? Willingness to learn and grow. He loves widgets, and not just, "I want this job, I'm good at it. I have a passion for it." All right? Seems like we're all on the same page. Just checking, would anyone hire number one? Just checking. So it's interesting, you take a guy who has the experience, but we all would rather hire the second guy. Well, this morning we're launching into our new series leading up to Easter for the season of Lent, and it's called The Parables of Lent. But the story I just told is a parable. It's a story that teaches us a point. And in theory, we read this story and we learn this idea of humility versus pride. So I want to start off this morning defining a few words, kind of making sure we're all on the same footing here. And the first is, what is a parable? A parable is a story told to illustrate a point, to teach you something. Now, parables are a great way to keep people's attention because everybody loves a story. I could have stood up here this morning and said it's important to be humble. But instead, I read a story about two guys applying for a job where one is humble and one is not. And that story grabbed your attention, and it's going to make you think about it more than me just telling you, be humble. Parables are a way to illustrate a point and grab people's attention. Now, as I was looking, kind of understanding what a parable was, there was interesting discussion about a parable versus a fable. Because you can think of them along the same lines. A lot of us remember Aesop's fables growing up, and those are stories that teach us a point. Apparently, technically, fables usually include animals who are talking, while parables are more realistic with human beings talking. And parables tend to have, but not always, more spiritual tones to them. But the important thing to remember about a parable is they're not real. And this will be something for us to think about as we get into Scripture over the next month. Parables did not happen. Jesus is notorious for sharing parables, and probably the most famous is the Good Samaritan. And for years, I always assumed that there literally was a Good Samaritan. There wasn't. Jesus uses these fictitious stories to teach us a point. And again, they're stories, and stories connect so well. It's why we teach kids with stories. Kids love hearing stories, but if we're honest, we adults love stories. In fact, where did I put them? As I was thinking about this week, I grabbed three books off my bookshelf. When I was getting my master's degree, we had to read hundreds of pages a week, about 500 pages a week we had to read. And these three books stood out to me above all the other books I had to read. Why? Because they're written as narrative. They're stories. In fact, the first one is literally called The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, A Leadership Fable. Now, I can argue with him that he might be using the word fable incorrectly. It should probably be parable based on the definition. But these books stuck with me more than any other books on my bookshelf because they're stories. But they teach me something. And so we, even as adults, connect with this idea of storytelling to learn things. And as we read through Scripture, Jesus was really good at this. He tells so many stories, he tells so many parables to try to teach his listeners something important. So we're going to be spending time looking at some of his parables as we lead up to Easter. Each week we'll look at a different parable and kind of take something from it during the season of Lent. And I wanted to define Lent a bit because Lent is this churchy word that we throw around a lot, especially this time of year, but sometimes we don't really understand what it means. And just really simplifying it, Lent is a time for us to prepare and focus. Much like at Christmas we have Advent and it's time to prepare for Christmas, Lent is a time that we prepare and focus on Easter. And typically, we give something up, we fast from something for 40 days. And so this past Wednesday was called Ash Wednesday, and historically this is the Wednesday you pick something you're going to give up, which is right after Mardi Gras on Tuesday or Fastnacht Day here in Lancaster County. So glad to be back in Lancaster County this year where people knew what that was. South Carolina, you said, it's Fastnacht Day, and they go, I have no idea. So I had to explain to them what that was. But Lent is this time of year where we just simply prepare ourselves. We focus on what Jesus is doing at Easter. It's a time for us to celebrate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so as we look at each of these parables, we're not only going to learn a valuable lesson, but I also want to make sure that we're drawing our hearts and minds to Christ on the cross and what Jesus does on the cross for us. See, Easter is about Jesus conquering sin, conquering death, but there's a lot more to it than that. That's kind of the overarching, okay, Jesus goes to the cross and he forgives our sins and we can have eternal life. But there's a lot more nuances that happen at the cross. And so each week as we look at each of these parables, we're going to look at what do we receive through Jesus' sacrifice. All right? If you look at the title of the message today, we receive justification. You can kind of look at it this way. You can say, when Jesus goes to the cross, what do we get? And that seems like a very selfish way to put it. What do I get from Jesus' sacrifice? But it's not necessarily, hey, what do I get? Like, what do I get at Christmas? What presents do I get? It's more so I want us to understand as we prepare for Easter, when we look at the cross, what are we receiving through Jesus' sacrifice? So that when we come and we worship Jesus and we praise him and we bring him the thanks that he deserves, it's because we fully understand the nuances of what Jesus does on the cross for us. And so each week we're going to take a lesson from the parable, but we're each week also going to glean something important about what Jesus does on the cross for us. So again, this morning we started off with a parable of sorts, one that kind of taught us about humility. I kind of wrote that modeling it after the parable we're going to read this morning. Now, if you know your parables really well, you might be able to guess which one we're doing today. If you read the front of the bulletin, you could tell me which one we're doing today. So it's not that big of a guess. But we're going to be reading Luke chapter 18, a parable that just is given the title, The Pharisee and the Tax Collector. And again, something to keep in mind, this did not happen. This is a story that Jesus creates to teach us something. So let's read Luke chapter 18. We'll start at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalted themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so Jesus tells a story. A story about two guys. Two guys going to the temple to pray. And he compares the two. And so the first guy, a Pharisee, comes up to pray. And I kind of envision it like when Paul came up this morning and prayed for us and he invited people to come up front. I kind of envision the Pharisee on the front row jumping up and literally, well, hey, Paul, thanks for praying, and coming right square center, coming before God and saying, God, look how great I am. If you read into his words here, his prayer is literally, God, I am such a wonderful person. I'm not like anybody else. I'm so much better than them. And he says, God, I do all of the right things. I fast and I tithe and I just do great stuff for you, God. And if you look at his prayer, he never once actually looks to God. He says, God, I thank you. I was like, oh, good, you're thanking God. I thank you, God, that I'm such an amazing person. It's like, I don't think he gets it. But this was the mentality of most of the Pharisees. Because they figured as long as they did the right things, they would be too impressive for God to ignore. And so he comes before God and says, God, look how great I am. Look at all the good stuff I do. God, you have to love me because I'm amazing. There's no real confession. There's no real thanks. It's just all about himself. And then you have the other guy, the tax collector. And if I were to imagine the tax collector, he's actually sitting way back here. We're going to test my microphone this morning. And he's actually way back in the back of the church. He's probably not even sitting in the pews. He's probably behind the AV booth. He's probably hanging out at the doors back here. And he refuses to come forward, but instead simply prays in the back. And he can't even look up at the cross or at the front of the temple. Instead, he simply says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God, I have nothing to say about myself. I have nothing to bring to you other than to recognize, God, I have nothing. God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. And it kind of draws our mind in some ways to Matthew 5, verse 3, where Jesus is giving the Beatitudes. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Here you have a guy who says, God, I have absolutely nothing that I can offer you. There is nothing I have that I can appeal to you. I realize that I am poor in spirit. I have nothing, but God, I need you. God, I need your mercy. Just kind of like in our interview story at the beginning, one guy is full of himself. I am so great. You want me for this company. I'll make it amazing. The other guy, humble, humility. Hey, I'm not the best, but I want to be part of this. And so one guy recognizes his need for the manager's help and one guy doesn't. Just like in Jesus' parable, one guy recognizes his need for God and the other does not. And Jesus clearly spells out at the beginning of the parable that this was for those who were confident of their own righteousness. For those who thought they were good enough on their own. Yet Jesus explains at the end that only one of the men went home justified before God. And it wasn't the first. It was the second man. And so I think one of the things this parable does is draws our attention to God's perception of us. In essence, asking the question, when God sees me, when God looks at me, when God looks at you, what does he see? What does God see when he looks at me? Does God see how great we are? Does God see all the good things that we do? Does God look at me and see my good works and my church attendance and my tithe and all my community service and my involvement? When God looks at you, is that what he sees? The Pharisees thought so. And so when Jesus tells this parable, he's speaking to the Pharisees and their attitude, and an attitude that we can very easily slip into. Because the Pharisees thought, wow, I am so wonderful. I do all the right things that God has to love me. When God looks at me, he's going to see all the amazing things that I do. But the tax collector in Jesus' story understood that God doesn't care about our good works. When God looks at us, he sees our sins, he sees our separation, and the distance that we are from him. That when we sin, when we're born in this world, we have sin. We're separated from God, and when God looks at us, he sees that separation. He sees the distance, yet we know that God wants us. God wants to be with us. And so the man in the story recognizes his need for mercy. Mercy, this idea where we receive forgiveness and love instead of the punishment that we deserve. Mercy is getting something that you don't deserve. It's getting the opposite of what you deserve. And this man understood that. God, I need your mercy. I can't be with you. I am a sinner, but I need what you're willing to give me that I don't deserve. God, I need your mercy. And so when we ask the question, what does God see when he looks at us? The answer is he sees Jesus. That when we come before the cross and we recognize our sin, when we recognize our need for God, Jesus dies on the cross and he took away our sins and he paid the cost for them. We are literally covered. Our debt for sin has been paid for. Instead of punishment, we receive justification. When God looks at you and he looks at me, he sees Jesus when we come before the cross. Jesus tells us that the second man, the tax collector, went away justified. Now, again, let's define some terms. What does it mean to be justified? This is a word we use a lot in church. Justification. It's a spiritual idea of being declared righteous or made right with God. It's the singular act where Christ legally was made sin for us. Again, the idea that we can come before God and say, I am a sinner. I can't fix this sin. I can't get rid of my sin. But Jesus already did on the cross at Easter, Good Friday. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness. Made right with God. This is what justification means. Being set right with God. Interestingly enough, Microsoft Word can actually help us with this a little bit. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar working with Microsoft Word and typing up documents, but at the top of the screen, there's these little boxes with the lines. And if you type, the first one is a left alignment, the other one's a right alignment, center alignment. The one button that I almost never use is one the little arrow is pointing to, and it's called the justified button. And so when you hover over that, it defines what this button does. It says justified text gives your document a clean, crisp look with clean, crisp edges so that it looks more polished. And I thought, well, that's kind of what we talk about on a spiritual level. When Jesus justifies us, when he gives us justification, he gives us a clean, crisp look. He polishes us and sets us right before God. It's interesting that Microsoft Word can teach us something about our spiritual lives. But it realigns us with God. It resets us with God to give us a clean, crisp look. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for it is grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And this is what we're talking about this season of Lent. Is looking at these gifts of God. We receive the gift from God. We receive justification as a gift from God. We are made right with God, realigned with God. And the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector highlights this difference. Because it's not by our works. It's not by our good deeds or how much effort we put into it. It's simply recognizing that we need Jesus, that we are dependent on Christ at the cross. Again, I can do all of the right stuff, and we should try to live a holy life for God. I should try to do good things. I should tithe. I should serve. I should have a good church attendance record. But none of that matters to God if we don't set our eyes on Christ and receive the free gifts of Jesus, the gift of justification, the gift of forgiveness. In reality, we all come before God with the exact same prayer of the tax collector. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't fix the sin problem. And I've said this before, and we talk about it often. There is nothing that you can do that will get rid of your sin. Last week we talked about this a bit. You know, the Egyptians had this idea of a scale. Well, if I do more good than bad stuff, then it'll outweigh the good and I'll be okay. But that's not how it works. We can't fix the problem, but God provides a way to overcome the problem. He fixes it for us when he gives Jesus to die for our sins, when he gives Jesus to give us the gift of justification, to be realigned or made right with God. The Pharisee doesn't see his need for God's forgiveness, probably because he's too busy comparing himself to others. God, thank you that I'm not like these people. Look how great I am, God. I'm better, so I must be okay with you, God. It's interesting, though, we can really easily give fault to the Pharisee here, but we often fall into this trap ourselves. I can sit here on a Sunday morning and say, well, I know that I give more in the offering plate than that guy, so I give enough, I'm good. You know, I am so focused on serving here at church. I'm here every week serving, and they're not. So I'm doing enough. You know, I spend an hour reading scripture and praying every day, and I know that my friend down the pew here, they're only in the word 10 minutes a day, so I'm pretty sure I'm doing enough. But is God comparing me to someone else? Are my levels of spirituality or focus on my faith, is it based on how I compare to other people? I think that the reality is we want to set the bar low. So as long as I know that somebody else is down here, I can easily set the bar there and step over it and say, look how great I am, God. You must love me because I'm just so good. But the reality is the only person that we should be comparing ourselves to and the only person that God compares us to is Jesus. And quite honestly, that bar is so high, I'm never going to get over it. And that's probably why I like to compare myself to other people, because it makes faith easy. As long as I'm better than someone else, I'm okay. And that was where the Pharisee was. As long as he was better than everybody else, or at least some people, he thought he was okay with God. But we realize that that's not the way our faith works. Jesus is the perfect standard, and we don't measure up to him. But praise God, he's given us the gift of justification. He has realigned us. He's made us right with God because he died on the cross for our sins. It's so easy to look at others instead of Jesus, yet our eyes should be set on Christ to see where we need to go, what we need to do more of, how we can live better lives for him, to thank him for the free gifts that he gives us. And again, I don't do the right things to gain anything. It's not that I pray more or I give more or I serve more so that I get more from God. We are already justified. We are already made right with God through the work that Jesus has already done. It's done. It's finished. Yet we are called to live holy lives as a way of giving back to God, as a way of praising Jesus for his sacrifice for us. And so, simply put, as we look at these parables, and we learn a lesson about humility and pride, but more importantly, we learn something about justification. We learn something about our heart attitude of how we live our lives. And so as we approach Easter and the season of Lent, where are we looking? Where are we setting our eyes? Because we know that God is looking at us. And when he looks at us, what does he see? Is he seeing Jesus? Without the cross, without Christ on the cross, we can't cover our own sins. Only he can take them away. And so as we approach Easter as this time of celebration and reflection on what Jesus has done, we need to set our eyes on Christ, recognizing the justification that he offers, this realignment that only he can do. And it's as simple as admitting that you need him. It's as simple as admitting that you can't do it on your own. Again, as we all come before God at some point in our lives with the same prayer as the tax collector, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all that we have left to say. That's all that we can come before God to say. We can't come like the Pharisee and say, God, look how great I am. You clearly have to love me. I'm just a wonderful guy. Instead, we can only come before God and say, God, have mercy on me. Give me what I don't deserve because I can't handle what I do deserve. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, this morning, as we prepare our hearts and our focus as we approach Easter, Lord, there's a lot of fun stuff this time of the year, all the egg hunts and just seeing the kids get excited, family gatherings and meals. But Lord, help us not to neglect the true meaning and the true focus of this time of year. To understand the gifts that you give us, the gift of Jesus. And specifically, Lord, this morning we think about this idea of justification. And that's a big word that we don't use a lot in our world today. But it's, Lord, it's an idea and an understanding we need to have, that you justify us. That Jesus, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, he has defeated death and he has realigned us with you. He has made us right. He has given us his righteousness to cover our lack of righteousness. And so, Lord, this morning we come before you grateful and joyous that you love us, that you have provided a way for our sins to be forgiven, and we can come before you simply by praying, just like the tax collector, God, have mercy on us, we are sinners. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who gives us his righteousness. Amen.